In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word of God, serving as the text for the sermon this morning, is recorded in the lesson from St. Matthew, especially these words. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Now there are two ways that this text is traditionally treated. One is, the Peter took his eyes off of Jesus' sermon, and the other one being the you've got to get out of your boat sermon. Being the nonconformist that I am, I thought it would be nice to do something a little different. Now I know that phrase, something a little different, doesn't set real well in confessional Lutheran circles. But I hope and pray that you'll give me the chance and that you'll hear me out. A father and son went on their annual weekend fishing excursion, and they'd been doing this now for, almost 5 years. But this trip was a little different. On this trip, the father didn't insist that his son wear a life jacket. Well, when that northern hit that boy's lure and took off, he got so excited that he probably would have jumped out of that life jacket anyways. But in the hustle and bustle of trying to get that keeper into the boat, the little boy fell out. Now, being fully clothed, his clothing soaked up a lot of water in a hurry, and it became very heavy. And he was flailing about in the water, crying out, Daddy, help me! Daddy, help me! And this, in turn, caused the father to panic as well. Now, I tried talking to the boy. That did no good. He wanted to calm him down. It wasn't until the father was able to get that boat over closer to the boy and was able to reach out to him with an oar that that boy was able to be pulled to safety and back into the boat. Likewise with Peter. He was flailing about, unable to rescue himself, until Jesus came. And what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out to Peter. Jesus took Peter's hand and pulled him to safety. Likewise with us. And it doesn't take long for us to see ourselves flailing about. All that we have to do is look into the mirror of God's holy law, and we see the reality of our struggling, of our flailing about. And it begins right there with the first commandment. We are supposed to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But what happened? Perhaps we come to the seminary as a first-year student thinking that we know everything and that we're here to get that diploma so that we can officially become pastors. But we soon find out that that's different. We soon find ourselves standing in the way of what God has for our lives. But in more practical things, how often do we, the world, and our sinful flesh find things that come between us and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How about that new car or truck? How about that girlfriend? How about that new house? And we can add to the list from now until the end of the quarter. And this is just the first commandment. The third commandment tells us not to despise the preaching of God's word, but to hold it sacred and to gladly hear and learn it. Now, for a seminary community, you would think that would be pretty much automatic, wouldn't you? But even here, we come in contact with many distractions. Some are legit, and others are contrived. We come up with reasons to skip chapel, or perhaps even worship on Sunday morning. The fifth commandment tells us that God's gift of life is to be held sacred. But we live in a world that allows the killing of the unborn, allows the killing of those who are deemed no longer needed, or who deem themselves as no longer needed, or who think that they've suffered enough. I'm speaking of assisted suicide. And the sixth commandment tells us that we are to lead chaste and decent lives. But even at the seminary level, even in the seminary community, we see families that are struck by the sin of unfaithfulness. And we have come to the point where we have to have software in order to prevent our children from being able to access what is labeled freedom of speech on the internet. And the eighth commandment tells us that we are to put the best construction on everything. But oh, how quick we are to badmouth a brother when he makes an honest mistake in homiletics class or in chapel. We are quick to spread stories and rumors without even checking them out. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have talked about only scratches the surface, really doesn't even scratch the surface. And even now, as we look into that mirror of God's law, we see ourselves flailing about out in the Pacific Ocean somewhere over the Marianas Trench, wearing blue jeans, a sweatshirt, and work boots, and there isn't sign of rescue in sight. We find ourselves echoing the words that St. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me!" And what is Jesus' response? The same one that he gave to Peter. He reaches out. He grabs us. He pulls us back into the boat. Jesus reaches out with his word. His word of promise that states that he went to the cross to suffer, die, and rise again for you and me. And Jesus has touched, past tense, Jesus has touched us in the waters of holy baptism. There we were drowned, but there we were also raised again to live before him in righteousness and purity forever. And what a privilege we have as that is renewed in us by daily contrition and repentance. The now sainted Dr. Bowles, I think, told every class that there was one desire he had in life, but I don't know if he ever got to fulfill it. And that was to put a sign on the ceiling over his bed so that he would see it first thing in the morning. A sign that said, "I am a baptized child of God." Thus being reminded that that new man rising out of bed that morning was a child of God. He was rising to live before God in righteousness and purity that day and always. Jesus reaches out and he grabs a hold of us in his words of holy absolution. What a comfort it is to hear God's called and ordained servants of the Word announce to us God's forgiveness in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a comfort to know that in our weaknesses that God is strong. So strong that He can throw our sins as far as the east is from the west. And He remembers them no more. Yesterday, tomorrow, each Lord's Day, Jesus reaches out to us and takes a hold of us with His very body broken and His very blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Jews believed that the life of the creature was in the blood. And that's why they didn't eat meat that hadn't been sufficiently drained. If we take this line to its Christian end, then to see the depths of Christ's love for us is all too obvious. There, in with and under the bread and wine that will be on that altar tomorrow morning, there is given to us the very life of Christ. His life to save us from drowning in our own. And that is the future. That is the hope that was prophesied by Jeremiah when he prophesied, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.